The ladies who prepared the meals for us, we appreciate it very much. I appreciate it very much. I want to thank you. And I want to thank the church for having us and for showing us a good time. We've had great fellowship with you and have enjoyed being here. It's always refreshing for us to come back and be in the States and be with you here. This is our church. We're not people that have gone on deputation and receive a small percentage of support from this church. This is our church. We're from here. We love you. We're part of this church. I consider myself part of the Church of Oak Knoll. I don't know if you consider me part, but I consider me part of this church. And I consider all of you, my brothers and sisters, I pray for you, and I really hope that our church prospers and does well. And so what we have to say, sometimes it may sound hard or harsh or something like that, but we're saying it as if we were preaching to our church, because we are, and that's how we see it. We're not really a part of the churches. We start in Mexico, and it's kind of difficult, but we're really not. I mean, we don't give our offerings to those churches because of the way we do things and how we give our offerings through this church. Everything we do is through this church, and this is our church. And so we always like being here. At least I always like being here and being with you. I want to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to read the first four verses to get our text. It says, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I want to focus on these people that it mentions here that Paul is using as an example, as a glowing example of Christianity, and these are the churches of Macedonia. These are the churches that where Paul was sent to evangelize. Asia and Bithynia were closed down to him by God. God closed the doors in those areas and those countries and sent him across the sea into what is considered the Western world or Europe, which is Macedonia. Sent him into there, into Philippi and the other cities around those areas. And he went and preached there and started these churches. And then once these churches are started, now he is writing to those of Corinthians, which are of Achaia, and he's writing about these churches of Macedonia and saying how they are an example unto Christians. And I think they are an example unto us. And I think if we consider what it says here, and that's what I would like to do tonight, and see the example that these churches of Macedonia, these believers of Macedonia, are to us. Now, these believers are people who are described as being deeply poor, which I don't think really fits us, me nor you. I consider myself monetarily a very rich person. And I'm not even talking about comparing me to the Mexicans or to some tribe out in the middle of South America. I'm very rich. I have my own car. I rent my own house. I have two or three computers. I got stacked up in one of my downstairs room. I have them stacked up. Stuff people give me, stuff that I don't want anymore. You know, I just have too much stuff, actually. And so, you know, I'm very rich. I go into my dad's shop and he has more routers than router bits. You know, he buys the router for the bit and then throws away the router and keeps the bit, that kind of stuff. Well, actually he doesn't throw it away, but he ought to throw away because he has too many of them, right? Anyway, we're just very rich people, and yet these people in Macedonia were rich. They were very poor, but they were an example, and they should be an example unto us. I find that myself and the majority of the people I speak to are experts at only one thing, and that's at mediocrity. I mean, we're really good at it. We're good at being mediocre. And we're mediocre at pretty much everything we do. And I'm not just talking about spiritually. I'm talking about basically everything. We do it just, using the words of the 2 Corinthians 8, we do everything to our measure. We're whiners. See, there's a difference between whiners and winners. Whiners do their best, and that's what we do. We do our best, and we always whine about how we do our best and why things don't work or why things don't prosper, and it's because we're always just doing our best. And especially when it comes to spiritual things, your best will never be enough. Ever. And so you whining about doing your best is mediocrity. And that is basically the definition of mediocrity, is to do your best. Just do your best, and that, and you assure yourself in the hall of mediocrity. That's where you assure your place. Well, these Macedonians weren't this way. They didn't do their best. They didn't do things to their power. And that is the example they left us. And that's the example that Paul chose to write down in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says that the Macedonians, they did it to their power, yea, and beyond their power. And that's what I want to speak of tonight, about doing things beyond our power. Now, this is basically saying that when you do this, there's no way of tallying it up. It doesn't add up on paper. When you do things beyond your power. Beyond your power, when we see here using the example Paul's given, which is money, is that they had $10 and they gave $20. They went beyond what they were possibly able to do. Paul had certain expectations. He said we expected certain things of them, and they did it, and they went beyond what they could be expected of them. They went beyond what was possible to them. They went beyond their power. And the only way evangelism is going to succeed in San Antonio or in Querétaro or in any other city on earth is if Christians go beyond their power. Because it's not in our power to do the work of God. Now this isn't easy, because the majority of us have a spasm attack if we consider hardship or suffering or sacrifice. And I'm not excluding myself. I think I'm right in the midst of all this. Give up my nice house and get a cheaper house. Give up my things and get cheaper things or less things. And most of the things I have, I don't even need anyways. Most of the things I have, I'm angry at all the time because I spend all day fixing them. You know, it'd be these people in Mexico, or the people I work with, a lot of them, they don't have the problems I have just simply because they don't have a car. They go on the buses, the bus breaks down, you just get off, get on the next one, it'll be wrong in about 2.5 minutes, hop on, you pay 10 cents, and you're off again, you know, and they don't have, me, I hate fixing the car. That's why my car looks the way it does. And, you know, I get a new car, and in about a month, it's an old car. That's how my cars usually look, because I hate working on cars. And that's just our, you know, we just have so much stuff, it's our prosperity. And I'm not against prosperity, you know. I've often told people that are against it, you know, that's fine. You can give it to me. You know, if you have too much, just give it to me. I'll handle it. And so I'm not against prosperity at all. But I do think that we are, well, we're not lazy, and we're not tightwads. We're not covetous, maybe, but we're just not hot. We're lukewarm. And so many times that is. And that's what defines these Macedonians. They were not lukewarm. They were hot. They did things beyond their power. And it's not easy to do. I'm not even sure I know how to do them. I'm not even sure I can stand up here and tell you a formula to do it. But I do know that it is necessary. I do know that if I'm to accomplish anything in Querétaro, if I'm to accomplish anything for God, I'm going to have to go beyond my power. Amen. My power is not sufficient. And so while I may not actually be able to give you a formula, I do want to give you some good reasons for doing it. Because I think we need reasons for what we do. I think, as Peter said, we need to not only believe, but be sure. And that's what he said. We have believed, and we are sure. I think we not only need to have faith, but we also need to know. And that's why God gave us His Word, and not just says, believe, but we have the prophetic Word in which we should pay attention to, which we should listen to, because it's the light that lights our path, and it gives us understanding. And so I want to give you some reasons, what I consider to myself, and when I thought about this in my own mind, these are good reasons, at least to me, for the sacrifice, for the hardship that might be entailed with going beyond our power. One of them is to obtain a reward. Now, what I've always thought, and I don't know why I've thought this, I doubt anybody has ever told me this, but I always considered that if I did my best as a Christian, that I'd obtain a reward. That everyone who does their best is going to obtain a reward. But it's not true. It's not true. And you read the Bible, and you go from Genesis, Revelation, it's simply not true. I just want to look at a couple verses. Let's look at Luke 17:7. It says, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. What Jesus is saying here is, he's trying to teach them the way this thing works. They're teaching these disciples, these apostles, the way this works. That when you have a servant who only does what his duty is to do, there's no thanks for that. And that's a problem we have nowadays. And that's a problem most employers have with their employees. That employees think that because they show up on time and don't leave early and do what they're told to do, that they deserve a bonus. And they all think that, and everyone thinks they should get a bonus at the end of the year. Susanna was talking about her school and her class and things, and that one of the mothers called up one time mad because her daughter didn't get a perfect attendance award. The problem with the daughter was she didn't have perfect attendance. You know, she'd miss. But the mother thought that everybody should get an award. Everybody. And that's how we are nowadays. And we go, me and Bill went to this Taco Bell, and they got this little machine in there, and you put a quarter in, and you get to play until you win. You know, you Cole sat there for like an hour and a half playing this machine. He's not the brightest kid, you know. And until you win, you're going to get to play this machine because everybody gets an award. You know, and they call them prizes. And Bill talked about this the other night. Cracker Jack prizes and McDonald's prizes. But prizes for what? I mean, it's not like you chose the right box or the right Happy Meal. Everybody gets them. That's no kind of prize. I remember when I was younger and we'd have my granddad Dale would have competitions and he'd say that the winner got a candy bar. It wasn't true. Everybody ended up getting a candy bar because they're crying, oh, I didn't get a candy bar. So he'd give them a candy bar, and to make them feel better, you actually got a bigger candy bar for losing. And so that's how it was. And you know, and we think that's how it should be. That God's just gonna, in the end, is gonna give everybody a prize. But it isn't that way. Even if you do everything you're told to do, there's nothing for that. That's what Jesus is saying. Will you even get thanks? No. No thanks. Because you only did what I told you to do. And most Christians are only doing that much. Most of the time, I'm only doing that much. I'm doing to my power. I'm doing what I can do. I'm doing my best. I'm just fulfilling what I've been told. And there's no prize for this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. I touched on this back the last time I spoke about the principles we employ or we believe in is regarding evangelism. Even so, in verse 14, 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that's what Jesus ordained. That's what we talked about. That Jesus told the apostles, you go to a city, eat there, whatever they give you, they eat because the labor is worthy of his hire. And so that was what Jesus ordained to be, that they actually go to these cities, and where they were preaching the gospel, they were also living. And Paul said he had the right to do so. Paul said, when I go to these cities and I preach the gospel, I have the right for you to give me money to live. I have the right. But look what Paul says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things. And that's what we see, and that's what we have modeled our evangelism after. That when we go to Querétaro, we do not accept offerings from Querétaro. And the reason why, primarily, at least it was for me, was because Paul did it that way. But I want to show you why Paul did that. There was a reason behind it. It says, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. See, he's saying, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of because I'm only doing what I'm told. It's a necessity. I've been called to do it, and there's no prize for doing so. Nothing. I'm just doing what I'm told to do. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, in fact, if I preach the gospel, I'm barely passing over the woe part. If I don't preach the gospel, and then I'm not fulfilling, and there's actually a woe upon me. So preaching the gospel is just breaking even, is what he's saying. You're breaking even as a Christian. It says, For I do this thing willingly, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So what he says here is that just preaching, and as the Lord ordained, and receiving offerings from the place where I'm preaching, then there's no reward for that. But Paul says that he always pressed for the mark and sought the prize. He was looking for a prize from God, and he said, the way that I get the prize is, I don't take offerings from the churches where I go. I work, I support myself, and by doing more than is required, I put myself in a position to obtain a prize. By going beyond my power. By doing more than is expected. And this is what Paul's talking about these Macedonians. That they went beyond their power. They did more than was expected of them to do. And they did so to obtain a reward. And I don't know if this is convincing to you. I don't know, and I'm speaking to every individual here, children and men and women, all of us. I don't know what your aspirations are in life, but there is a guarantee of life, and that is that you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, and you're going to be judged for what you've done. And there will be some with rewards, and there will be some without. There are no tears in God's eyes on Judgment Day. There is no sympathy vote. If you have not earned a reward, you will not garner a reward. You will not get a reward. Rewards are only going to be for those who've earned them. Only for those. My mother speaks of a time when her dad, my granddad Dale, gave all the kids money to buy their mother Mother's Day present. Everyone got the same amount, and I think it was her, and she went out and spent it on, I think, candy, or was it you? Anyways, one of them did. Okay, well, Oh, okay. Well, they went out and spent. Oh, it was Uncle Joe's kids. I'm sorry. See, this gets moved around the family, so. Anyways, some kid and some parent had money, right? But all the kids go out and buy a present for their mom, and one kid spends it. And when they come back, you know, she's happy, and they're sad because she has a Tootsie Roll and they don't. But when it comes time to give their mom the Mother's Day present, then she is much sadder than the Tootsie Roll ever made her happy. Because she lost out, and then there's no time. It's over. And see, and so many Christians are going to think that, you know what, the reward isn't that important. But in that day of judgment, it is going to be very important. Very important. To obtain a reward, we must go beyond our power. There's another reason why we must go beyond our power, and that's to exceed our limitations. We're limited people. Now, these limitations are both perceived and real. In other words, we have perceived limitations. Each one of us thinks we can't do much more. And that's, you know, that's basically how we are. But the problem we have so many times in Mexico, we see down in Mexico, the mentality is that they can't do it. We have men who work in a factory, and if you get a good paying factory job, you'll make about $30 a week. That's about the salary you'll make in a really good paying factory job, $30 a week. You can make more money in Mexico selling pencils. Literally, I'm not joking. You can make more money washing windshields on a street corner. You can double your money. I got, like my dad said, we went and talked to these young men in San Luis Potosí who aren't working. And you know, they're anywhere from 15 to 21 years old. And I told them that they had to go to work. And they all wanted to go into this factory or into something like that. The problem is you don't make any money. Your parents actually have to pay you to go to work. They have to pay your transportation because your job doesn't even pay for your transportation. Your parents, so you're better, you know, it's actually worse to go to work like that than to not work. You're better just staying off at home. And so, you know, and they wanted to do that. Well, I told them they couldn't. I told them they had to go do something that actually make real money. Not just a significant token, Dad, I'm working, but actually bring money home. And so I sent several of them off to wash cars. And of course, no one in Mexico wants to wash cars. Nobody. To them, it's a very degrading job. Of course, you know, sitting at home watching television and sponging off the parents, that's living high on the hog, I guess, for them. But washing cars is very bad, and they didn't want to do it. Well, I finally convinced them to go out and do it. They went out their first day. They'd never washed a car in their life. They didn't know how to do it. I didn't do it. It's too degrading for me. I had Marco. No, I didn't know how to wash cars. I never wash my car. The only time my car gets washed is when my wife takes it and gets it washed. I think it's a waste of time. Anyways, so I had Marco, who knows how to wash cars, teach them how to wash cars, and he taught them. Anyways, they went out the first day, and they made more money than they would have made 2 days working at the factory the first day. And then why don't they do it? Why do so many people work in the factory for so little? When they could go out and start their own little business, have their own hours, work whenever they want, and make four times the money. It's because they have these limitations in their mind. They don't think they can do it. And we deal with this all the time in Mexico. With everything. Nobody thinks we do. We got one man down there who can preach real well, but he won't say a word. Because he doesn't think he can do it. It's these perceived limitations. And that's why we have to go beyond our power. If I think I can only go 3 feet, then I should force myself to go 4. Because if you don't, you'll never find out if you could have done more. Never. Never. You'll always be stuck at what you think you can do. You have to go further than what you think you can do. You have to do more than what you think you can do. And maybe not a lot, but if you take one step more than what you think you could do, you might actually make it. And that's what they teach people. Who are very scared about doing something. If they're out on a ledge, high up, they tell them, look, don't think about coming all the way over here. Just think about putting 1 foot out. Just put 1 foot in front of you and take a step. And when they do that, they say, okay, now try another one. Just do a little bit more than what you think you can do, and you'll find out that you can actually do a lot more than you think you can. A lot more. When you look at the people in this room, look at yourself in the mirror, and look how much more you've done than you thought you could have done. And it's from going beyond your power. And that's what we have to do spiritually. Who would have ever thought that the church at 602 Oakville would have started 8 or 9 assemblies in Mexico? This size. Who would have ever dreamed that? Who would have ever thought 10 years ago or 5 years or 7 years ago that Brent and Bill would be in Poland preaching the gospel in Poland? Who would have ever thought? And yes, we can be controlled. We can be held back by our own perceived limitations. Or we can be like the Macedonians and go beyond our power. Amen. Now there are besides some perceived limitations, there are some real limitations. And we are really limited. The idea that the power of positive thinking. You can just think your way out of anything. No, you can't. That's ridiculous. You know, it's just a matter, if the whole problem is your perception. If you just change your perception, you're going to be great. No, not necessarily. Because we have us to deal with, you know. We have us. We're weak. The Bible even talks about it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, Jesus tells Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we're surrounded with weak flesh. We're not able to do it. We're not capable. But that's why we have to go beyond our power. Because we're not looking to do a carnal work. We're looking to do a spiritual work. And the spirit can, but the flesh can't. So we have to go beyond what we know we and the flesh can do. We have to do more. We have to go beyond that. We have to go beyond our power. Look what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 35. It says in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do all things through Christ. Amen. It's going beyond our power. Paul, in his power, what is his testimony? Oh, wretched man that I am. But beyond his power and the power of Christ, his testimony is, I'm more than a conqueror.
Amen. Amen.
Going beyond our power. Beyond what we think our limitation is. So many of us look at our limitations and just fizzle out and say, I can't do it. And that's why we have to go beyond our power. That's why we have to do more than what we think we can do. If you just let yourself be ruled by the flesh, you'll never succeed at anything spiritual. Never, because there is not a carnal work in the church. Not one. It's a spiritual endeavor. Every bit of it is a spiritual endeavor. There's two ways you can look at your limitations. You can look at them as sure failure, or you can look at them as obstacles which you can triumph over. You know, that's the way we look at mountains. The majority of us see a mountain and we look for a way around it. And then other wackos see a mountain and all they think about doing is climbing it just so they can say, I climbed Mount Everest. You know, whoopee. But to them it's a big deal because it's doing something they didn't think they could do. Doing something they weren't sure they could accomplish. It's going beyond their power. And that's why they're always looking for something higher, something harder, something more difficult. And though then the rest of us, the majority of us, like me, are always looking for something easier and lower and, you know, less troublesome. And that's how we are in our spiritual life. So many times, we're looking for the easy way to do things. We're looking for the easy way out, the less possible. What can I do the less possible so that I'll still be an obedient Christian?
Amen.
You know, you can be that way. That's your choice. But if you don't go beyond your power, you'll never exceed your limitations. Ever. You'll always be the person who was governed and ruled by his limitations. You'll always be the person who had the potential but never accomplished anything. You have to go beyond your power to exceed your limitations. And one more thing, one more reason I considered here. Is that you have to go beyond your power to manifest God's power. One time, Bill, when he was preaching, and I thought it was very humorous when he said it, and true, and I've always liked it. He said, God's not going to heal you if you can be healed by an aspirin. And that's true. So many times, these Pentecostals tell me they were healed. They had a stomachache, and God healed them. They had a headache, and God healed them. You know, give me a break. I don't find Jesus healing headaches and stomach aches. God excels. God's specialty is impossibility. That's his specialty. He wants the impossible. And while it's possible, he lets you do it. He wants when it's impossible. That's when he wants to do it. That's when he says, okay, when everyone says, we can't do it, it's not possible, then God rolls up his sleeves and says, step aside. That means this is my case. I can do this. He wants to heal men who are blind from birth, not just needed glasses. You know, all of us with glasses think, man, if the Apostle Paul was here, we wouldn't have to wear them. You're not going to heal you for wearing glasses. Are you kidding? You're nuts. I wouldn't have this ingrown toenail. He'd tell you to quit picking them. You know, give me a break. No. God wants not difficult cases. He wants impossible cases. He wants opportunities where everyone has to stand back and say, that was God. That was God. Because those people couldn't do it. See, that's what Paul's saying. Paul's looking over at these churches in Macedonia and saying, look at that. That was God.
Amen.
That was God. Because they're not able. We all know their poverty. We all know that they could not do that. But they did it.
Amen.
Now, God will not work through your life unless you go beyond your power. He won't do it. God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that his strength is made perfect in weakness. He's looking for a weakness to which manifest himself. But God's not going to do it. Not going to be able to do it unless you're willing to go beyond your power. You're going to have to take a step of faith. You know, this is probably best characterized by the Apostle Paul. By the Apostle Peter. He's in the boat. They're all in the boat. And Jesus comes out walking on the water. And he says, if that's you, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. And he actually takes some steps and starts walking on water. And we're not going to get into what happened later, but the point is, he went beyond his power. He went beyond his power. You say, if I try to do this, if I attempt something like this, going beyond my power, if I try to give more money to missions, if I try to preach at the Alamo or in the streets or knock on more doors than what I'm doing now, if I attempt to come to all the meetings and also all the mission conference meetings and all the revival meetings, if I attempt to go beyond my power like this, I might fail. That's true. You might. You might fall right on your face and be laughed at. That's true. It certainly is. But if you don't try to go beyond your power, you're going to sit in the boat and row for the rest of your life. So you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You might sink. You might. You might fail. You might go bankrupt. You might. Yes, you might. But if you sit in the boat, you'll never know. You sit in the boat and row, you're going to be an expert at mediocrity your whole life. Your whole life. The only way you'll ever know if God could have done something incredibly great through you, incredibly, incredibly great, is if you actually try. It's the only way. I can't tell you. I have no idea. I have no idea what God might do through you. I have no idea. But I know this. If you want to find out, if you want to find out what God can do in you and through you and by you, you're going to have to get out of the boat. And you're just going to have to trust Him. Because this is the definition of going beyond your power. It's living by faith. It's living by faith. Doing things to our best is living by the flesh. It's deciding in our own mind what is the best we can do and only doing that. Living by faith is realizing that we don't know what we're capable of doing and what God is capable of doing through us. That's living. So living by faith is taking God's word that says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and saying, I'm going to try it. And I might fail. You might fail. You might actually have to come back and fail. You might. But then again, you might go to a place like León and start a church of 300 people with 80 preachers on the streets every day preaching the gospel. Amen. You might. You might go to some place like Querétaro or San Luis Potosí and win these people and have these people who just weep that somebody preached the gospel to them. You might just end up winning a soul at your work if you would just go beyond your power. I don't know where you're at, but I'm telling you this, Christian, every day we should be looking to go beyond our power.
Amen.
You say, I don't think I have it in me to go door knocking. Then that's what you should do. That's exactly what you should do then. You should do what you don't think you can do. You know, you say, I don't think I have it in me to stand up in the open meeting and share a blessing. Then that's what you should do. Then you should stand up the next meeting. You got to determine this. This will not come from within. Mexicans say, menace. That means I just have this welling desire to do it. No. You got to decide. It is pure grit. It's gritting your teeth and say, I'm going to go beyond my power. I'm going to do more than what I've done. I'm going to do more than what I can do. I'm going to do more. I'm going to go beyond my power. I don't know what it is in your life. Every one of us must know. And I'm not here to try to judge you or dictate to you what you need to do. But I'm telling you this right now. If you're going to excel as a Christian, if you're going to be more than a mere mediocre Christian, you're going to have to go beyond your power. Let's pray. Father, you are the one who worketh all great things. We are wretched and weak, and we're not capable of doing one-tenth of what you've commanded us to do. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I ask you that you would give me and all the brethren and sisters here the determination to go beyond our power, to do more and to fulfill, and to seek the prize, to exceed our limitations, Father, and to manifest your power. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.